a lot of visitors. It was good to see them. Some from local areas. Great to see them back. They were very welcomed, felt welcomed at least, and they were looking for truth. So we pray that they make their way back and can be back with us. It's been a good day to finish up with our thoughts. Thank Ray for his good prayer on my behalf and the others that have mentioned me. I'd like this week, or this next few months, take one night, one Sunday evening every month to do a 5-point series of sermons. And they're all going to be taken from Joshua chapter 1. So I say that ahead of time to let everybody really dig into Joshua chapter 1, glean all that they can from it, because I guarantee you, the level that a lot of the members are here, a lot more good is there than what I can give you. So please dig in and look at that. Why would you choose Joshua chapter 1? I thought about Joshua chapter 1 when I was studying it, and I drew from a lot of similarities that I see in the times of Joshua chapter 1. The things that they had that laid ahead of them as the children of Israel were getting ready to take of the promised land. A rich history of a big failure in taking that promised land before. A lot of things added up to that first chapter of Joshua. So I thought it was a great chapter to spend about 5 lessons in, because there's a lot of good instruction that God gives Joshua. Thank Jordan for his reading. It mentioned quite a few of those things that they needed to keep forefront of their mind with the great task that lays ahead. They sat and looked at a promised land that was afar off. We sit today and we look at a promised land that may seem afar off to us as well. They failed the first time because they saw obstacles that they thought they couldn't overcome. The cities, the giants, the things. And today, we have a lot of garbage that lays between us and that promised land in this world, that we need to make sure that we don't fall to those same problems that they did. During my study, Jude, verse 5, just really drove it home to me why we go back and why we study these things and refresh our memory on them. Because he says in verse 5, he mentions there, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew, that the Lord saved the people from Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So we see we can fall into the same problem that they did. Fall into unbelief, can let obstacles knock the props out from us. We'll probably go over a lot of things in the next few sermons if we get all 5 of these in. It's going to go over a while. We're doing one a month, but we're going to look at some things that aren't so pretty. But I ask you to bear with me, because I guarantee you when we get to that 5th sermon, we're going to end up in a happy place. A place that we all want to be, with hope and security. So don't let me bum you out with some of this stuff before we lead up. Bottom of the handouts back there under the clock, the clear handout sheet, bottom far right, I've got 10 outlines there that just kind of touch on each one of these sermons. Now I ask you, if you get one of those, bear with me, because I may deviate. There may be things I use, I don't use, but misspellings, all that stuff. But just look over those. Those are going to give you an idea of some of the points that we're going to make in these next 5 sermons over this next 5 months as we look at Joshua and we look at the people of Israel and what they had that laid ahead of them, and make the application to ourselves of what we have. Romans 15:4, we always quote it. About the things that were written before time were written for our learning, so that we could have, through that Scripture, that hope. We have to learn from Scripture. We have to learn from history and from the past. That's not a strong suit of man. Man is good at remembering history. He's really horrible about making himself obey to avoid the same mistakes that he saw in history. Romans 15:4 reminds us, that we need to remember these things of old, that we don't repeat these same things again. We live in an uncertain world today. We'll get to our message here in a minute. More so than just a few decades ago. I never thought years ago, when I came here in the 90s, early 90s, that we would be fighting the battles that we fight today this soon. A son may not have been born then. They think, well, that was a long time ago. I guarantee you, when you get to my spot and look back, it's not long ago. The same-sex marriage, the genderless arguments that are going on, the causes that our government supports, and some of the other things that just go that we thought we'd never see, these ungodly things. Something is wholesome and healthy, even if you don't believe God, is the family unit that is under attack. They want it destroyed. They want it done away with. Some things that we never thought we'd ever have to fight. And I know from talking to you all and talking to others that many times people are so upset with that. But we have to be careful that we don't let the cities and the giants rob us of our joy, our comfort, and our hope. Because there's so much more we can cling to. Don't lose our focus. Don't lose what we're here to do and God's message to us. Just as He reminded them, I'm giving this to you. This is something that you have. You don't have to take it. I'll have it for you. You just have to do what I ask you to do. Uncertainty's always existed. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. We've just been blessed that we've lived in a nation for some 250 years, at least 200 before things really started accelerating and falling apart. Of a nation that was founded under the one God. I'm not mentioning their religious affiliations were corrected or anything like that, but at least the morals that the one and only God had in place was what the country was founded on. It wasn't founded on everybody's gods. It wasn't founded on all the other things. Thus, we suffer today from those things that we get away from when we get away from God. We mentioned, I think it was in an invitation maybe a few weeks ago, that we need to wake up and we need to hear the marching feet and feel the ground shake as the enemy approaches. We have times that are ahead of us. We get that. Joshua and the people of Israel had the same thing. They had a land that lay before them that they had to go get. They saw things before them as well. It's only a matter of time to the ungodly of this world, which is no different than the ungodly of that time, with Joshua and those people. They're going to take our Bible, they're going to take God's Word, and they're going to figure out and identify the one true church. They're going to pick us out from the fakes and the other ones, because the other ones are already falling apart. They're already falling to their tricks, falling to their basic rudiments that they tempt them away with. They don't have to worry about them. They're going to identify the church, and they're going to seek us out. We need to be dug in and ready for a fight. Just as Joshua and them are preparing now, we need to be preparing and getting ready about that. Our text is about a time with many, many similarities of today. They were getting ready to go into a country with many gods. We're not going into a country with many gods, but we have many gods that are coming into our country. We still have that we have to fight against. There's a lot of similarities. Remember all the idol worship and the sexual impropriety and the promiscuity and all this that was going on around them that God warned them so diligently about. We're not going in to find that. It's in here finding us today. The very same things that God was preparing them for and warning about. Just as they were faced with a crucial time then, we are faced with a crucial time. We're going to meet resistance just like they did. This world is no different than what it was in Joshua's time. Those who disagree with God, those who disagree with us, want us eradicated, shut up, and gone. They had the same thing to look forward to. It's a good example to look at Joshua in these times and make that comparison between our promised land and the promised land that they looked at as well. Lord willing, if our schedule works out, I need to get with Lord But if I do this one night a month, one Sunday night a month, I'd like to talk tonight about one of the first things that they're reminded to do by God, and that is to meditate on His Word. That'll be tonight. The next month, hopefully, we'll do not be afraid. The third night, we do prepare ourselves. The fourth night, we'll remind ourselves that God gives the victories. And the fifth night, we're going to jump out of chapter 1 for a moment into chapter 3 and verse 5 and cover that great verse there in 5. That's where we're going to end up. Sanctify yourselves and watch the wonders of God. So bear with us. Bear with me. We will get there. But tonight, our subject at hand is meditation. Joshua has provided these stipulations in the first part of that. Let's read chapter 1. Let's read those first six verses to go along with Jordan's reading. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance, this land which I swore to the fathers to give to them." And that sets our tone for what we're going to look at with the children of Israel. Jordan read about a book of law that shall not depart from their mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. All. It'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These are instructions that God gave to Joshua as he prepared his people to go into the land. It's no different to us today. God's Word is what will guide us. It will make us prosperous. It's what will cause us to succeed in life and in our quest toward His eternity with Him. We can't ever forget that. It's no different. You hear a world today that talks about a different God. You take them into the Old Testament and they see the seriousness of God. They see a God that is set on patterns and details, and they have to be adhered to perfectly. But yet they're willing to jump across the cross, and they want to worship a God that has no details, no care. Everybody's all right. That's not what God's Word said. We're given these things for our learning so that we know the character of God. And God is very clear about who He is. That's the only way we know Him, is because He gave us His Word and told us who He is. It's no different today. God still cares. God still cares about details. He still cares about patterns and principles that He puts in our hearts in His Word. It does matter to Him. I thought about Joshua when I started this first message. Moses was so seasoned. He was such a great leader. He walked close with God. He talked with God. He received the law from God. I mean, next to Abraham, their father, Moses was the greatest thing that Jew knew, the greatest person. He was their leader. He was it. And here's Joshua staged behind him. Big pair of shoes to fill for Joshua. But it was a wonderful time when God spoke to man, that patriarchal age. That time when God was closer to man, talked to man, and he could know him. It's important this time. Israel's got to get this right this time. They failed the first time. And we know what happened when that happened. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But it was something that had to be done right. And Joshua knew it. Now Joshua had a lot of things going for him as well, didn't he? Joshua saw that first failure. He saw what happened. Israel suffered a hard reboot. Through attrition, they had completely recycled that generation, was lost in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb stand there prepared now to take the lead. They know that. They're experienced. They've seen it. They know what lays ahead of them. They have been there and done that. Caleb in Numbers chapter 13, how he stood the first time that they were lined up and ready to go into the promised land. He stood for God. God has given this to us. Joshua in chapter 14 of Numbers, he's the same. These two spies out of the 12 that were ready to go, they were looking at those grapes that got carried out. They were looking at that evidence of that promised land and the promises that God had given them. But the other 10 and the nation couldn't see that for the giants and the fortified cities. And their faith failed. And it cost them a complete reboot. The definition of meditation. Meditation, it's no coincidence that that's one of the first things that God brings to their attention. You think with them lining up and getting ready to invade a country, a worldly person would think there's probably some more important things to be dealing with first, but what was God's eyes? In God's eyes, it was that meditation, getting their hearts right with Him. If you define meditation, you can find all kinds of definitions, but it's a quiet contemplation of spiritual truths. It's much more than just reading. We all have to have a good reading life of God's Word. We have to read God's Word. Without it, we're not going to know it. But there's so much more in study and in contemplation and in meditation of Word. It's a totally different thing. I can read a recipe from start to end, but until I stop and think about that and go through those motions in my head and realize what's being said and how it's being said, I'm not going to understand what's there. More importantly, if I go through and I do that recipe, act it out, I understand completely. Meditation, something that's important, that takes priority, it's something we have to think about. Truth, God's Word, John 17:17 tells us that God's Word is truth. It's all in place that we're going to get. I thought tonight when we started looking here at meditation, the word meditation, it's used a whole lot. It's a common word. Even though we may not use it a lot today, it's a common word in God's Word. I found myself with a lot of scripture from the book of Psalm. If you want to, go ahead and be headed to Psalm, because we're going to read some scripture from Psalm to make some, get a better concept of meditation for ourselves. It's no coincidence that the book of Joshua starts in chapter 1 with warning them or advising them, encouraging them to meditate on God's Word and you shall prosper. When we go to the book of Psalm, it's probably the most known book by the world. You know, a lot of people that's in the world that are not necessarily scholars don't know God, but more people could probably tell you the book of Psalm is in the Bible. Than anybody. They hear it at funerals. They hear, you know, these things, and they understand. Psalms is an encouraging book that a lot of the world knows. So it's no coincidence that it begins the same way as Joshua begins in chapter 1. Psalms 1 reminds us that blessed is the man that stands not in the path of the ungodly, walks under the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's a point. He goes on to tell us that everything he does, he's going to be like that tree that's planted by the waters, who bears its fruit in due season, whose leaf never fades, and everything he does shall be prospered. The same things that we see Joshua being encouraged and those to be encouraged in Joshua chapter 1. Psalm 1 just goes on to flip the coin and show us what happens if we're ungodly. The ungodly are not so. So they shall be sifted or blown about as the chaff. For the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinner in the presence of the congregation for the righteous. God knows the way of the righteous. The way of the sinner is going to perish. Good advice. Psalm. A lot of good things in Psalm. Let's look at some objects of meditation. Four of them. Number one, we've already mentioned it briefly, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Mentions, you don't have to go there, we've already read it, but in verse 7, mentions that it's God's law is a good object for our meditation so that we know what He wants of us, that we know it all, that we don't deviate from it to the left or to the right, that we fulfill it completely. Number two, God's Word, Psalm 119. Have you ever noticed how many times in some of our studies and our lessons that we end up in Psalm 119? It's a good chapter. You want to spend a lot of time in one. 119 is a good chapter to spend there. Go to verse 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. When we think about that, what does that say to you? My eyes are open during the night watches. We have all said at night the things that concerned us are on our minds. Things that were important, that were of priority, that were of urgency. That's the way God's Word should be on us. We should sit in these night watches. We should be on our minds continuously. We should think about them during the night. God's works would be another one, and this would do the world a lot of good to spend looking at too. Psalm 77, verse 12. I will also meditate on all your works, and I will talk of your deeds. We like to talk, don't we? When we get together, we talk about great things. That's the way God's Word should be to us. We're wanting to talk about them when we come together. I meditate on your works and I talk about your deeds. We talk about the things that are great, that are important to us. That's the kind of thing, the way God's Word should be to us. We can flip across to Romans 1:20. I'm reminded there of how important it is for us to recognize His wonders. Because He mentions there, as is an explanation to the church there at Rome, how man had chosen at one time to not pass God on down. They forgot Him. And Paul warns them there. These wonderful attributes, these things that you see around us are evidence enough that there is a God, a great God. Wonderful works. We prayed about that this morning in our service. What an awesome, wonderful creation that God has made. And we look and see those beautiful sunsets, the changing of the seasons, the detail that He's placed in everything. And He has chose us to be part of it and to be with Him and to be with Him for an eternity. That should really encourage us. His works should stand out in our minds. His works stood out in the minds of the world in times past as well. We know Rahab later on, she reveals that God's works preceded the Israelites as they went into the land to take. They knew God. They knew His works. Man does too. Number four, fourth thing, object of meditation, God's instructions. Let's go to 1 Timothy. We'll jump out of Psalm for just a minute and go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. 4:15, let's back up to 11 and read through 16. Paul's telling Timothy here, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, be an example to the believers in the word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timeless instruction. That word that we're to meditate. Verse 15. Meditate on these things that God has given. These things that He can pass on. Give yourself entirely to them. That's good advice for all of us. That shows the importance and the priority. Give yourself entirely to them. You know, as a country, we may not expect anything of God, but anybody who takes inventory of their life and thinks anything at all about all that they have and they do, know that God gives us a lot of attention. He provides for us. He gives us a lot. He knows every hair on our head. We need to ask ourselves, how much attention do we give God? How much attention do we give God's Word? I know I've told the boys before, if God gave you the same amount of attention that you gave Him, what shape would you be in? What condition? Do you think about that? We all need to do that. I wasn't getting on them for not giving attention as much as I should, but we just need to understand. We can never repay God for all the love and what He gives us. He knows all. He sees all. We need to meditate and show just as much love and importance for Him as we can. How much thought do we give Him? Some things that meditation are good for, four of them. Number one, understanding. Go back to our book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 49, verse 3. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. We see the meditation of the heart that gives understanding. And we see that a product of meditation is understanding. So that's something that we can control. If we will give it our time, if we will give it our study, if we'll give it our meditation and our time, we can have understanding. That's something that's on us that we need to do. It's a product of something that we can do. Flip over to Psalm 63 for the next one. Spiritual satisfaction is something else meditation is good for. Verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 63. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. We see this over and over, don't we? We're learning what kind of meditation that we should have for God. One that's throughout the day, into the night watches, something that's important to us. Remembering on our bed. It's going to bring us this spiritual satisfaction. Something that we see the world can't find. They look for it. They disguise their failed attempts as they lay in the ruin of ungodly living and sin. They disguise it and brand it as progress. But it's easy to see there's no progress in that kind of life. It's not. They reject the advice and the truth of God's Word is what they reject. Spiritual satisfaction can be had, but we've seen exactly where it has to come from, and that's from God's Word. We've got to meditate on God's Word. Number three, something else meditation is good for is superior knowledge. Psalm 119 again. Go to verse 99 this time. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. That tells me that God gives us an open book that we can elevate ourselves to whatever level that we want to. We can surpass our very own teachers if we're willing to put the time in, if we're willing to meditate on His testimonies. There's no limit to what we can do. And number four, meditation is good because it pleases God. Psalm 19:14. The psalmist there makes the point that he hopes that his is acceptable in God's sight. Our meditation has to be on God's Word and acceptable in His sight. So what's the extent of meditation? While we're in Psalm 119, back up to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Then we can go over to 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. And then when we couple all of that with Psalm 1 and chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that this meditation is to be all the day. All the day and all the night. Something that's always on our minds. Pleasing God is not merely just refraining from bad things. We got a bulletin article that'll probably be out a week after next that I've touched on this in the article, but there's so much more to being acceptable to God than just refraining from doing bad things. That's, of course, that's the first thing that we think about when we obey the gospel and we become a Christian. We've got to get rid of those bad things. We've got to get rid of that sin in our life. That should be a priority, but that can't be all that we do. That should just be one of the first things we do. Matthew 12, I think it's 40, 43 or 44, somewhere in the 40s there. Christ makes that point of how one who had an evil spirit that cleansed it, he cleaned his house, he got rid of it, but it returned with seven more, and worse was the shape that one was found in after that. It wasn't the getting rid of the bad, evil spirit. That should be done. It was the failure to refill it with God's Word and meditation. If we don't put Christ in our hearts and in our houses, something else will fill it in. It's not enough to just not do bad things. We have to do good. We have to grow. We have to meditate. We have to work to serve God in whatever capacity that we can possibly reach. God will hold us accountable to it. There's no substitution for constant consideration of God's Word. Think about our weakness. Not only does our weakness affect self, but when we are weak, it affects the congregation as well. Everyone that comes together edifies each other. That's things that we can always do for one another. But when we're weak, and we're in a condition that we can't help our brothers and we can't be of benefit that we should be, not only are we robbing ourselves of those things and fulfilling God's will, but we're failing our brothers and sisters when we don't step up and be all that we can be. Weakness affects everyone. We can't serve at our full potential unless we strengthen ourselves. We're going to talk a lot these next few lessons about mistakes that those have made before us. And that's a good thing because we can learn from that. That's what they were written for. Romans 15, 4. That's why they were written. But always keep in mind, I always look at self first. And anything that I say in these messages, I'm thinking of myself first and everybody as a whole. We see so much more today than what they saw. We often think, man, they saw the Red Sea party, they've seen this, they've seen that. And we have a tendency to be critical of those who came before us, but let's remind ourselves as always, they were living by faith. They hadn't seen the full mystery of God revealed yet. It was just something that was promised and was to come, and they were still looking for what kind of form and what it was going to be. We're blessed with God's Word entire, that which is made perfect, 2 Corinthians 13:10. We have that. We can see it all. So we fail too, even with all that we can see. We saw the wonderful acts that God did through faith, eyes of faith with His Word. But we also see the end result. We see Christ that came into the world. We see everything that played out. So we need to realize we're no better than anybody else. And we're no different than anybody else. And it makes Jude verse 5 come back to my mind that we need to remind ourselves, though we once knew how God saved the people once out of Egypt, but afterward destroyed those who do not believe. We can fall into that. But the same thing can happen to all of us. Our success today depends on the meditation of God's Word. We can't do what we don't know. It was priority to Joshua and to the Israelites as they prepared to march in to this promised land and take possession of it, take receipt of it from God. That needs to be our priority. Our eyes on our promised land. Let this other garbage that's between us, let that go. Do what we can do, but that's all we can do. Live our lives according to God. Because we're a member, if you're a member of the church, you're a member of something that's never going to be shaken. It's going to be here when Christ returns to this earth. Or it'll never be ended. And the church will be delivered as a whole. Keep our faith. We're going to talk about next month fear and how that can devastate us. We can't let those things happen. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's your first step in the right direction. You have to submit in obedience. God's Word is always being clear. We have to hear that word, Romans 10:17. That's where faith comes from. And we build that faith. If we believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, we have to, John 8:24. And we're willing to confess Him before men. Confess our belief that we have in Him, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And we're willing to repent. That's where a lot of people have a problem. We have to be willing to repent. Everyone who comes to Christ quits living for themselves and begins a life for Him and a life for an eternity that waits before us. We have to make those changes. Repentance is always something that has to happen. If we're willing to do that, we can be baptized tonight. The baptism in Acts 2:38 shows us that we receive the remission of our sins from. Then it's when sin no longer separates us from our God. We have the blessings that come along with it, the prayer, the member of the church. We've got all those things that come with it. It makes us a member of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It makes us a part of Christ. Galatians 3:27. We're baptized into Christ, into the body, into the church. That's when we receive the blessings, is through our obedience to God's Word. Maybe you're here, you've already done that. There's something that we can help you with, encouragement. Sin of a public nature. There's a lot of reasons, but we're here to encourage and to help one another. We just ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.